Let's pray to that good shepherd. Heavenly Father, we sit here as proof of your patience and of your kindness. By your power, you have led your people every day up to this point, and you will lead us all the way home as we sang. We give you thanks that your leadership is careful and kind. And we pray that as we turn to your word, that we would see yet another way that you are glorious and desirable and worthy of imitation. God, let this be an exercise of arising and going to Jesus and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to change the way that we think and live that you might be more known on the earth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some things are hidden in plain sight. And God's good design for motherhood is often one of those things, right? Because it's so everyday, it's so bedrock, it's so quote-unquote normal variety of goodness. And despite the different family experiences that we've had, we would all agree that motherhood is God's good gift. And we would be wise to not overlook that gift simply because it's so daily and so consistent. Our current national dialogue creates an ironic backdrop to this Mother's Day, when our nation wants to recognize the value of mothers while being reluctant to define what woman means. Lines are blurring, and the beauty of God's distinction of male and female is being lost in the process. Well, simply shaking our heads at this won't help, so what do we do? Well, what if as the church we defined some things and got more specific about the beauty of gender? What if our lives as male and female were our greatest critique of these cultural trends? Let us counter confusion with clarity and speculation with revelation and the pressure to conform with a more compelling witness. So how do we start establishing that witness or painting that picture? I wanted to look at a characteristic this morning that is incredibly powerful to affect change. It adds weight to the defense of our faith, persuasiveness to correction, richness to marriage, tenderness to our relationships, and a welcome to our witness. It's something that all followers of Jesus should strive by his grace to become more. I'm, of course, talking about gentleness. Isn't gentleness? Like, really? Is that really the key? Seems like boldness or creativity or something a little more visible would be what I'm talking about. But gentleness, I think, is a means of God's power and strength that will serve our church and our culture well. Here's a good definition that someone else thought up of gentleness. It means sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior, founded on strength and prompted by love. Sensitivity of disposition, it's an attitude, it's an approach, it's a way we are. But it's also kind behavior, and it's founded on strength and prompted by love. It's a careful approach to others that invites their trust. In the world of construction, there are gentle slopes, which mean they're gradual or evenly distributed. And that's a really good visual for gentleness, because that's exactly where the strength is involved. Gentleness is not weakness. It's being even-tempered in the face of whatever the person is, whether it's angry or disappointed or accusing or you name it. It requires great resource to respond in the face of anger with gentleness. It is not a lack of conviction. It is not a lack of decisiveness. It is a decision to create a buffer for others, which allows them to navigate emotional swings. It's an attitude that starts with sympathy, and it insists on humility. This is the greatness of gentleness. This morning, we're not going to be looking at a single text, but we're actually going to bounce around a little bit. That's not typically Glenwood's practice, but the reason we're doing that is to show you the breadth of how Scripture addresses this issue of the power of gentleness. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. All those Bible memory drills and finding the book fast and those things will come in handy. You thought those were wasted. They're not. This will be great. So we're going to address three things and then we'll jump into a few texts. Okay, here's where we're going. Here's the roadmap. First, we need to see that the power of gentleness comes from God. It sources Him. Second, we're going to see that God's powerful gentleness forms His people. And third, we'll see how women and mothers particularly model this gentleness that we so desperately need. So let's start off with the character of God in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if you would turn there. Here we find a very compelling picture of God's majesty and power. And there is a contrast here that I wanted to bring your attention to. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11, and also 28 through 30. Let's start with verse 9. It says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And how is this God described? Verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." Now let's just stop there. This is characteristic of this entire chapter, where God's majesty and power and meticulous sovereignty we see in nature and all kinds of places. This is a chapter that exalts His power and His might. But look at what is contrasted with that in verse 11. "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." At the same time, God is majestic and powerful and mighty. And He is also meek and gentle and careful. This is the character of our God. And these are things that don't compromise one another. They are held together and will forever be true of the character of God. And this image of shepherding is the image that God uses to explain His relationship to His people, that He is persistently careful in loving them and leading them, that He is allowing the body itself or the group Israel itself to be protected while also keeping invaders out. And He's doing that with rod and staff and all those things that we sang about earlier. Imagine the strength that it would take and the wisdom that it would take to lead a nation like Israel and to lead people like us to our final home with Him. He is a gentle shepherd. Look at verse 28. We see kind of a similar contrast again. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Here we have again an exalted description of who God is, that He's never weary. But look at the next verse in 29. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength." How does God direct His love and His energy and His might that never grows weary? He funnels them and directs them towards those who are, towards those who are lowly. These are attributes of God that we always find together in these descriptions of His character. They don't compromise one another. They are held together. Let's turn to the New Testament and see this reflected also in our Lord Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11. While you're heading that direction, the image of shepherd actually shows up in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus is healing and proclaiming the gospel and He sees crowds and He has compassion on them. And it says, "Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." In chapter 11, it's just been said that all things have been handed over by the Father to the Son, this picture of authority. And then in verse 28 through 30, We see another description of him. What do we find in the very heart of the divine Son? One author describes the heart as motivation headquarters. And Jesus, in chapter 11, reveals his heart. And what do we see there, starting in 28? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dane Ortlund says, in the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we are not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We are not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is how God is able to work with the faint, with those who are lowly, with those who are people like us. It's because his character moves with pity and with gentleness. Earlier in verse 25, he shows his heart and the heart of the Father when he prays and says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. This is the clientele that God works with. Our God is gentle, and his gentleness is powerful. It accomplishes much. And what are the implications of this? Well, this should set straight any crooked conceptions that we have about gentleness. If we view it as weakness, or if we view it like when you're at the grocery store and you're going through the fruit section. This is a fruit of the Spirit, we know from the book of Galatians. And you're going through the fruit section and you don't quite know what all the fruits are. And they just kind of seem exotic and weird, and I wouldn't really dabble with that. That's kind of what gentleness sometimes feels like to us. It's like some people just have it and other people don't. And while that's certainly true, there are gifts of mercy and there are things that account for that to some degree. It's also a characteristic that we are called to reflect again the character of our God in his powerful gentleness. So, we find that in the character of God, and lo and behold, it spills over into how he forms his people. Right? We are his disciples, we are his followers, and so we are to reflect him. So God's powerful gentleness forms his people. You don't need to turn there, but we've got Colossians 3 up on the screen. I just want to read that to us. And notice what it says. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. How does he describe this new self? Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I think, well, what is this new self going to look like? It's going to look like the attributes of the creator, right? Of the one we're serving. If you go to the next slide. So in light of that, it says, put off that and now put on this. And what do we put on? What would reflect and imitate our Creator? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if we are to be fashioned in his likeness and become more like him, gentleness is on the list. Because that's who he is and that's what he's like. And this is the basis for which we handle others with care, is that we ourselves have been handled with care and have experienced the gentleness of our Savior. And so we then pass that on to others. Let's look at another example of this. You don't need to turn there, but just look up at the screen at Titus chapter 3. Listen to this. This is a sobering few verses. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. How is that possible? I'm thinking about my last week, right? Perfect courtesy towards all people. And what does Paul point to say, This is how that actually happens and how that works. He goes on to say, for we ourselves were once, and then he describes our former life. We were disobedient. We were all these things. We were like that before the goodness and kindness of our Savior appeared, right? And he demonstrates his mercy and regenerates us through his mercy. And that is the definitive act that has made it possible to be gentle at all. We were once a certain way. God stepped in and through his gentle shepherding saved us. And now because of that, we ourselves can be gentle. Have you known the gentleness of God? Have you personally experienced his patience, his kindness, his forbearance, his willingness to work with the faint? If you've been a believer more than 5 minutes, you can probably say you have. This is how he operates. He has proven his willingness to do that. An illustration of this from our own lives is when we came back with our youngest daughter, Ella, from China, and we couldn't quite figure out what, you know, when she started understanding language, and so there was a lot of things that we had to do differently because of that gap. And she was initially very quiet and reserved, and through the course of just loving and caring for her and her getting acclimated to what was going on, her personality started coming out, and it was a personality. It was a firecracker. She is really something. She's great, and we were praying that God will use that passion for his purposes later. But when we started discovering that, and she would, inevitably, toddler, do something wrong and act up and kind of lose control, and so we would have to take her up to her room and let her be out of control there and be with her. We'd have to just sit with her to make sure that in the thrashing around and the different things that she didn't hurt herself or that, I'm not sure what's going on in her little mind and heart at that point. But we wanted to be present to communicate different things. And there would be times that we'd actually have to hold her and just kind of let that all work itself out. And this would go on a long time. And like, maybe felt like forever, but it was 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour sitting there. And she had a long wick to burn. So we waited and tried to wait it out. And I can remember one time, just for me, it was a little different. She hadn't experienced a lot of men in her life. And so I was like doubly weird to her. And so I had to be particularly careful. And I think she could sense, right, my exasperation at the end or just kind of losing it or just, oh, it's been a long time kind of a thing. And finally, you know, when she's still thrashing around, she's still doing her thing, and I just kind of broke and just said, I'm sorry for whatever's going on in your mind and heart. I don't know what's motivating you. I don't know what's going on right now. And we're committed to you, and we're going to walk with you through it, and we're going to love you regardless of what this happens. And I know she didn't understand a word of what I was saying. She had no category for it, but she could tell that this was different than the last 30 minutes, and that there was an openness and an invitation to respond in a different way because of just a moment of gentleness, which took forever to get there, by the way, lest you think that I'm something. And she immediately stop thrashing around. He sat there and put my arm around her and reassured her of our love for her, which she didn't understand. And then we walked downstairs and we did it 1,000 other times. But it just struck with me that just the power of sensing gentleness, sensing a willingness to bear with and to walk with and to comfort and to absorb the sometimes the stupidity that we have in our sin, brought about a different reaction. And this is what God has done for us. He has broken our stubborn hearts. He has persuaded us with his patience. And he's continually moving us and sanctifying us through this gentle, corrective mixture that only he can do. We have been handled with great care. And so in imitation of our Lord, we show that care to others as a matter of family heritage in being adopted in the gospel. How do we see this gentleness specifically tease itself out in the body of Christ? How does God actually form his people through gentleness? Well, first, leaders need to model it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:1 on the screen. This is Paul. And if you've ever read the Corinthian letters, you know that there is an elasticity to Paul's leadership, right? He can be really severe and really strong and corrective and needs to be, but at the same time, he can be very meek. It says here, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. He is reflecting that elasticity that we see in Isaiah and that we see in the person of Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for an incredible example of the power of gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not what we normally think for a vessel for power or a vehicle for power, but look at what happens through leaders in the church who are willing to be patient. And again, this is not something that's only for leaders. This is something to be emulated by all of the body, as we'll find. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses starting in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is an incredible depiction of the power of gentleness, where there is an opponent, someone who is, we would assume, in the wrong, and that this leader would be still willing to teach in a patient way that's corrective but is also gentle. And why? Why do that? What does that result in, potentially? How is this person released from the snare or the trap of the devil? What's the means by which God uses a gentle correction? Gentleness. So first, leaders model it. But this continues on with the body. If you just look up to Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. This would be true of anyone. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What are the means by which God would restore a person who's entangled in sin, who's stuck in their own mess? Through a gentle brother or sister coming to them and correcting them in a way that's reflective of the Lord Jesus. Again, there is power in gentleness. Look at one more example in 1 Peter 3 on the screen, verses 15 through 16. This is both to be functioning inside the church and outside of the church. It says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It's familiar language, right? This is apologetics and all these stuff, but yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, notice, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The power of gentleness, of not thinking that forcefulness is the way, that we will not match volume with the world, but we will approach things in a way that smacks of our Savior. And sounds like him and acts like him and absorbs the anger of others like him. And when that happens, the world who would potentially reject that message would be put to shame because of how carefully that was laid in front of them. Again, incredible power. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Again, we're just trying to see this theme of God's gentleness and forming us. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, James 3:13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Like who would be characterized as wise and why? It says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness or gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is oftentimes related to a gentle disposition. If you've read the Proverbs, you know that, right? And how our words are reflected there. But you think, well, where does this meekness of wisdom come from? How does that flavor all of our good works? Look down at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And look at what this results in. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we have a powerfully gentle God who is forming his people in that gentleness. And they are using that with one another, both in correction and in conversation with those who are downcast. But we're also, that flavors the way that we interact with the world so much so that heaven's wisdom is reflected and creates this harvest of righteousness both within the church and hopefully with those outside of it. George Young has had a great example of this from his own life. He shared this in our Friday men's time together. He was working at the company and had a customer who would call in multiple times a week just to rant and rave and be really mad. I mean, that was seemed like the goal. And it's just plain mean. It was week after week, month after month, year after year. And so much so that the rest of the people in his office were scared to pick up the phone because this guy was such a character. And so it fell to George. And multiple times, the attitude was, how can we help? And God helped him by his grace, he would say, that God strengthened him to do that. Again, for a long period of time, until the man blew up at him. 5 minutes later, he got a call back. And this man apologized for the way that he had treated George and the way he had talked with him month after month, year after year. He and George struck up a relationship. They're going to lunch together, like after this interaction, and built a bridge and made a connection because George had, by God's grace, laid that foundation of gentleness, and eventually that burden broke this other man. Gentleness is powerful. And if you didn't pick up on this, the verses that we read earlier create massive things. This harvest of righteousness, this person entangled in sin is freed. Someone is freed from satanic bondage. Persecutors will be put to shame because of it. Gentleness is powerful. It says in Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. And this is different than what you hear out in our culture, isn't it? Where it's mutual yelling back and forth, whoever can be more stubborn than the next. I'll let Dana Ortlund have the last word on this. He says, Jesus astounds and sustains us with his endless kindness. Only as we walk ever deeper into this tender kindness can we live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to. Only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ will we leave in our wake, everywhere we go, the aroma of heaven, and die one day having startled the world with glimpses of a divine kindness too great to be boxed in by what we deserve. This is the aroma of Christ in gentleness. So how would we live this out as the body of Christ? Two ways. First, resist an outraged culture with gentleness. Resist an outraged culture with gentleness. The world handles conflict by making unsubstantiated assumptions, enlisting people who agree, dealing with disagreements impersonally, publicizing their problems, going up the chain of command, assuming the worst, shunning toxic people, and making passive-aggressive statements on social media. Now, maybe not all of those things at once, right? But those things are probably familiar to you if you've been out and been paying attention. And this is not the way of Jesus. Humble listening, diligent truth-seeking, sincere considerations of an opposing viewpoint, private and personal confrontation, loving discretion, prayer and confession, honoring others, covering offense, sympathy towards the faint-hearted, This is what imitates our gentle and lowly shepherd. This is what makes him look great. So when the person approaches you and only wants to talk about themselves, be gentle. When the depressed person keeps shunning encouragement, be gentle. When your child suffers for doing the thing you warned them about, be gentle. When you are right and the other person doesn't know it, be gentle. When a person's suffering is not like your suffering, be gentle. When prodigals return with regret, be gentle. Resist an outrage culture with gentleness. Second, beware of a zeal that lacks gentleness. Zeal for the truth is not coupled with a harsh demeanor. The world measures conviction by volume level, right? And not taking no for an answer and these kinds of things. Dane Ortlund goes on to explain the danger of this. He says, when we take up the cause for what we believe to be right, personal moral zeal easily, quietly hardens the heart. Love evaporates. We do not self-consciously send love away, but our earnestness to see truth vindicated muffles other considerations, such as how such earnestness is communicated. It is alarmingly natural to pass off cantankerous or scoffing speech as concern for truth when really it is just a form of self-vindication. A healthy self-suspicion ought to accompany all moral zeal. And when gentleness is absent, that is a sign that our zeal is not of the spirit, but of the flesh. And listen to this. Hell can imitate zeal far better than it can imitate gentleness. Gentleness does not mean we compromise convictions one iota. But we have to be wise enough and discerning enough to know when those convictions are laden with temptation for pride and for arrogance. And so let's resist joining this outrage culture, whether it's inside the church or outside the church. Let's choose the way of Jesus. You think, well, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? It's a fair question, okay? Well, as a wrap-up, let's look at where would the church look in order to grow in gentleness? Like, what are the apostles' instincts when they want to illustrate careful nurturing or the power of gentleness? Do you know what they refer to or what they point to? They point to women and mothers. So this is how women and mothers model gentleness. Our first instance, we'll just put on the screen for you. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Thessalonians 2, look at this. It says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And then Paul is searching for an analogy to describe this gentle way he was with them. But we were gentle among you. How? Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul is trying to illustrate his attitude towards them, and he uses the example of a mother caring for her child. Because he was careful with them, he was mindful of them, he forsook what he deserved in terms of being recognized as this apostle. He was willing to be undervalued, even if it meant caring for them. This commitment goes well beyond what's expected. He wants to be near them, he loves them, and they felt secure in his care. And this is reminiscent of how mothers function with their children. And we see the glory of Christ in that care. This is I think one of the main reasons why kids, when they're hurt or sad or these things, are oftentimes looking for the sympathy of their mother. Because there's a way that God has wired women to function that is beautiful and strong and glorious. In this way. A lot of times when Bree and I we watch the same thing and have very different interpretations as to how to respond, right? Our kid will do something and after warning them 5 times and they do it, and I'm just kind of sitting back thinking, the beauty of natural consequences, right? Like, this is just great. Like, this is so perfect. And she's like moving towards them, feeling bad for them and trying to help them and help them to see, and I'm just kind of standing back going, yes. It worked. There's a beauty here. that we find in the care of mothers. A second place to look, if you would turn to 1 Peter 3, this will be our last exercise. Your fingers will be done after this, I promise. 1 Peter 3. Let's look to another place where women are this model for gentleness in Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. These verses are in the context of marriage and how husbands and wives are to relate. And I want you to notice what God notices in these verses. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning, speaking to women or wives, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What is precious to God? Her gentle and quiet spirit, this inward disposition, this proof of her trust and inward strength. And unlike externals, it's this imperishable beauty that never fades or wrinkles. It's not fearful or afraid. It's grounded in God's protection and his character. And things that are precious to God ought to be precious to the church. We should honor what God honors and value what God values. And it's not only God who reacts to this. We find that even some non-Christian husbands respond to this pure and respectful conduct by their wives. It makes a massive impact on their lives. So it's not just God that's responding to this. It's both God and man. This doesn't mean that every woman is gentle, and it doesn't mean that every man is not. It's not that simple. We know that. But we ought to magnify God for what is generally true in his design. We should be thankful for the ways that God's powerful gentleness is seen in this church, whether it's someone shepherding another person through confessed sin, or a mom who's constantly caring for her children, or a mature father who's taking time to work through issues with their teenager, or an older woman who's helping someone through grief. Gentleness is powerful. And this, we have the opportunity to grow in this fruit of the Spirit, I think, by looking to mature women in our church, particularly. Gentleness, it echoes the character of Jesus, and it's needed in this era of outrage. So may God grow us so that when he comes again, he will find that we are a church with imperishable beauty. Let's pray for these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this different Sunday. We thank you for an opportunity to see the breadth of Scripture in regard to gentleness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your way doesn't align with the way the world naturally operates or the way that we think. And we thank you that you have confronted us with the power of gentleness this morning. We pray that we would be able to value what you value, to treasure what you treasure, and to trust where you say power lies. Help us to reflect your character both in this church, in our conversations, in our ministries, in the way that we interact as the family of God. Help us to be winsome with our patience towards those who are outside of our church, or the people in our workplaces, people on our PTA groups, and people sitting along the soccer sidelines. Help us to be a gentle people, an alternative to the noise level that the world creates. We want to reflect you in this. We know that we are imperfect in this way. Probably many of us have thought of times, even recently, that we've lost our patience, that we have been less than gentle. And Father, we thank you that your power and your forgiveness overcome those things and are building that character in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.